long, long day. I got a lot to say. It feels like I'm carrying a two-ton weight. I go to see a friend.
Hello, I'm Monsignor Patrick Winslow.
And I am Father Matthew Kauth.
And we are speaking from the rooftop.
A podcast brought to you by Tan Books, in which we invite you to join our conversation out here in the open air,
where we look out upon the world around us from the rooftop of the church and share with you what we see.
Makes me wanna scream.
Well, hello, Father Winslow.
Well, hello, Father.
Welcome back.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you. Happy Easter to...
But by the time people hear this, it might actually be Pentecost.
So the last time we got together, it was before Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
And...
Sorry for the delay, because...
Obviously, we kind of had this...
We're busy.
Yeah, I mean...
You want your priest
Holy
to be busy.
Week, exactly. If your priest is not busy on Holy Week, there's a problem.
Right. And if he's not trying to relax and enjoy Easter on Easter week...
There's a problem. Yeah. So, which means you didn't do anything during Easter week. Holy Week.
Yes. So they kind of go hand in hand. So having a two-week delay on our normal routine is par for the course when it comes to Holy Week and Easter week.
Indeed. Indeed. But we are still right in the midst of Easter glory. And so perhaps we could talk a little bit about that. In particular... One of the things that strikes me relative to the early church is the fact that they didn't exactly have massively significant blueprints. On the one hand, you do have the enlightenment by the Holy Spirit, which is not a small thing, to lead them into all truth, to teach them all that he has taught them, to remind them of everything he ever said, et cetera, et cetera. But there must have been those moments in which they... were sort of fascinated by what they were able to do. Just as when they came back, for example, when he invested them with some authority and they were going out two by two, they came back and they were so excited that even the demons were subject to us. So there was this sort of playful fascination. And I got to thinking about it this morning because the gospel and the readings sort of hinted at this, certainly the reading from the Acts of the Apostles. This was the moment in which they were thrown into prison and the angel comes and lets them out of prison. The Sadducees are together. They're preaching again in the temple area and no one knows how they got out of the prison. And I got to thinking to myself, it was so quick after Pentecost that this all happened. And so Peter must have stopped and said to himself with the other apostles huddled in the prison at some point saying, well, I'm not sure if it was supposed to go down like this, but here we are. And then they have this incredible thing happen where the angel releases them. And so I guess
which mirrors Jesus rising from the tomb. Like in a certain sense, it's a type of rolling back the stone.
It is. And so I it got me thinking about my childhood actually, relative to whenever you got those moments of a newfound freedom. Remember when you got your first bike, but you didn't know how to ride it? Maybe to the training wheels. I don't know.
I was a natural.
Yeah, well, yeah. you were out there on the unicycle.
I remember the banana seat? I think I had a banana seat. I had a banana seat. That was probably the coolest thing around, the banana seat.
Oh, my heavens. I forgot about the banana seat.
Oh, yeah.
But when you got your first bike, I remember I had training wheels, and I took them off. I was like, I can do this. Mm-hmm. And so my father was the one to kind of hold the back of my seat in the beginning. And when he let go, I just remember this incredible sense of freedom because I was, in some sense, going faster with more ease than I had ever gone before. The same sort of thing when you drive for the first time, you have this new sense of freedom and because you have a new kind of power underneath you. And so I wonder what it was like for them to have these newfound powers at their disposal, the authority of Christ, the power of Christ, not just to heal or to read souls or to have these miracles happen, like getting out of prison, but in the sense that you don't know what's going to happen. Like you don't even know what kind of power you have.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting. You know that series, The Chosen, that's out there that people have been watching. And what's so good about it is that it does try to put you there and to experience it the way they experienced it. So like for you, you just have done this reflective intellectual exercise on what it would be like to have a new power and that new freedom and how you would, what it would be like. What they can do with a television series like this is they can portray it well.
Right.
So when you're watching these guys go out as they were sent by our Lord and cast out demons and heal people and do all of those amazing things that our Lord sent them out to do, to forgive sins, to walk away free from their shackles, to watch it, it's easier to put yourself in their, in their shoes. It's one of the benefits of having these different type of art forms, movies like The Passion of the Christ or Chosen. When they're well done, they allow you to relate and to experience using that medium in a different kind of way than maybe you wouldn't have gotten there with your own imagination. So, but in any event, I bring that up because I'd been watching the series with my parents during Easter week, you know, the season three, and that's precisely what's going on. Mm-hmm. And so as you're describing your reflections, I have to say, I got to it rather differently, maybe a little more lazily, because I was watching it on a show, The Chosen. But nonetheless, I did have a little bit of the same reaction.
Yeah.
That would have been like for them to go out.
Yeah.
And you know, they the actors portrayed it well.
Yes.
And the directors and producers, they portrayed it well because they're amazed, right? What is passing through me?
What is passing through me?
That's truly, truly extraordinary.
And it's funny you bring that up because it is the thing that I went to next. I didn't go watch the series per se, but I thought about that. I thought, you know, that affected me when I saw The Passion, which was 20 years ago now.
Yeah.
In such a way that I remember sitting on, I went to the theater to see it. And of course, the whole place, it's not like exactly a movie you're going to sit and eat popcorn at, right?
Right.
You get to the end of it, and I'm not sure if this was your experience, but no one said a word.
No one.
And everyone just walked out of the theater. And I remember I went home and I went with some friends of mine. We didn't talk in the car. I dropped them off. I went back to the rectory and I sat down outside against the wall. And I remember thinking to myself, what have I done to you, Lord? Not just in terms of the sin and the passion that took place there, but insofar as I had begun to make him abstract in my mind. Like there's a sort of disincarnation of the Word himself.
Yeah.
And then it put flesh into those things and impacted me greatly, which I think The Chosen has done as well. I think the temptation that we often have is when we think about St. Peter or St. Paul or any of the apostles, especially if you've done any traveling and you've seen them depicted in art so many times in two-dimensional images and three-dimensional images, wood, stone, whatever the medium. But of course, they're always depicted as that moment of glory, you know, with keys in hand or tiara on head, which we should. I mean, I don't like the opposite either, where we think that they're just nothing but regular Joes. I mean, they were regular Joes that did extraordinary things because of the power that they had. And so somewhere in between there, to catch their wonder at the whole thing and their excitement, and yet to realize that they're not just fishermen anymore. That's kind of the whole point.
I agree. I mean, and these are art forms. And, you know, it's right to speak of them.
That's Lupo again, by the way.
Yes, that's true.
He wanted to come to this recording session.
That's one of the great Danes lying on the floor. I think it wasn't quite a snore. It was...
He was disgruntled by what
deep
you were
breath.
Saying.
No, clearly not. Lupo loves me and totally agrees with me in all of our disputes. So, no, I think referring to these different types of art forms and putting a show like The Chosen or a film like The Passion, and now apparently Mel Gibson's working on The Resurrection, to put them in the category of modern art forms along with the more traditional art forms, and to understand that they have limits. They have to fill in gaps. They have to be speculative. But so does any other art form. Whatever you're doing to try to depict those characters, it's not going to be a source of truth. They're just trying to reflect it. Right. And so it's an important thing. I get nervous if people start citing the films as a source of
revelation.
Yeah, it's no, you can't do that.
But Jesus said,
yeah, right, no, exactly.
I don't understand
well, he
that.
Was also kind of dressed in a Renaissance garb in a picture that I saw, you know, or a painting. So he didn't really walk around in that. You have to take their art forms from what they are, understand their limits, understand where they're speculating, understand where they're trying to bridge the gap of time, right? Where you're using expressions that, for example, in the series The Chosen, they're using expressions that we relate to today in language that were not, there's no equivalent to back then, but they're trying to communicate in general that they would speak this way, you know, that they would have spoken normally and colloquially. And certainly that comes across. So you have to kind of really interpret what they're reflecting through the limits of the medium and respect the spaces, and I think they've done it well, where they're speculating. But you do have to approach it that way and not appeal to it as a source. It makes me nervous. I'm sure you've run into this in the past where people will tell you about exorcism based upon a movie, The Exorcist, or something like that, or they cite films as being a true and authoritative source for religion. And that's a little scary. Remember the Dan Brown series, the book? You know, that
people were
talking about that as being a historical record. It was a work of fiction.
It somehow gets into the collective consciousness.
Yes.
About now our Blessed Lord and Mary Magdalene.
Yes.
Yeah. And what Opus Dei actually is. And
yeah.
It is amazing how it infiltrates. But I wonder if there's any way, let me put it this way. Certainly with some art forms, we were trying to depict the state of the saints now in glory. So imagine both the icon and even well into the 15th century with the egg tempera and gold and things of that nature. You're trying to have it not too terribly representational, so it's not just depicting one particular aspect, but something that's a bit more universal, that your prayer can go through it or past it, and it doesn't fixate on something more like a Baroque period or a Renaissance period where you have all sorts of things going on, and they're really beautiful, but it does define it as a particular moment in mm-hmm. the way that the art forms preceding that did not, which I love. I love that art form too. I mean, just think about a Caravaggio who's not impressed, right? Mm-hmm. Or something by Raphael or Michelangelo. And as we move down the line to the motion media, one of the things that it struck me about The Chosen relative to that is, because they make our Lord so colloquial, too much in my estimation, just a bit too much of a regular Joe sometimes, mm-hmm. When he has those scenes, maybe this is the intent, when he has those scenes, and he has many of them, where all of a sudden you see his divinity sort of come forward. Mm-hmm. I think in particular the scene with Nathaniel, mm-hmm. we don't have any spoilers here, mm-hmm. but that moment when he says, I saw you under the fig tree. Wow, because they depicted him in some ways almost uber human, just sort
the
of
contrast.
Normal human.
Yeah.
The contrast was so powerful.
Yeah,
and just that's the artist's medium; he can do what he wants. And
of course,
I may disagree with the over colloquialized Lord on some level because he doesn't manifest that in the scriptures.
But it's certainly like a Caravaggio, by having so much darkness, it allows the light to be perceived as even being brighter.
Yeah, exactly. That chiaroscuro, indeed. But it's kind of coming back to the original theme there. I think it's a good practice. You know, we spoke about this years ago. I think it's a really good practice in the Easter season, because I think we all have, to some degree, a much more difficult time with Easter season and doing it well, rather than Lent. Lent we sort of get. I'm a bit of a disaster. I need some upkeep. I've got to get mm-hmm. serious about this. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, all of that lends itself to greater discipline, greater prayer life, etc. And we begin to reap some of the fruits of that, for better or for worse, in terms of our penances. And then we get to Easter and sort of, okay, now it's time to celebrate and rejoice. But it's difficult to celebrate and rejoice, especially if you haven't done much during Lent.
Right.
But to sustain that in such a way that it doesn't just become, now let me roll back everything I did during Lent. And,
right.
And so what it was like for them to have a newfound insertion into the power of Christ. It's not that different for us, right? I mean, in some sense, we should have some sense of new life. Like I'm participating in a divine life, a supernatural life, hopefully in a way that I wasn't on Ash Wednesday. And I should experience some kind of new capacity in me, or something, as you said, flowing through me, as it were.
Yeah. You know, I think just from an experiential point of view, obviously there's the relief of the Lenten disciplines insofar as they were sacrificial in nature, you know, not moves toward virtue, you know, for example, giving up swearing or things like that. You don't swear like a sailor on Easter Sunday, right? So
happy Easter. Yeah.
Beep. Beep, beep. You know, that's, but the sacrifices, you know, the sacrifices where you, they relent and you have that release that you experience on Easter, but it's so much more than that. That's just sort of a natural feeling on which, from which one can leap into a higher spiritual current. And I have to say, I feel that. And I think it simply flows from the current of one's life. You know, if one is living deliberately and conscientiously in the life of the church, especially as regulated by virtue of sacred time in the seasons of the year, there is a soaring that occurs naturally during the Easter time, almost a permission just to glide a little higher interiorly. And one would hope that every year you're gaining some elevation that you never lose, such that, you know, by the end of our lives, that what is considered to be our normal flight pattern is fairly high up there. But I have to say, there is that sense of being able to fly a little higher interiorly, a greater release, a deeper experience of liberation.
Because
the Paschal mystery and the reality of our faith, it, you know, when lived, and as faith grows stronger, experientially feels more real.
Yeah.
And as it feels more real, it is all the more exhilarating, all the more astounding, all the more seemingly fantastic. And yet it's real.
And there should be some of that excitement, not to just reduce things to sort of an emotional reaction, but there should be some of that excitement that the apostles had when there was the newness of it. Like, can you believe what just happened?
Yeah.
Like if we have eyes to see and we're living, as we've spoken about before, the life of the Spirit, like I'm trying to pay attention to what God's doing, and not just in some sort of, you're sort of a wretch and you need to repent. That's all true. But what is he doing relative to his grace and power in me that he wants me to do? What does he want me to engage in? And watch the way he orchestrates all the different lines of my life to put persons in front of me, to give me these opportunities to do things beyond my capacity through me that I hardly even notice that he's doing. And then I get to rejoice in the fact that he did it. That's fun. I mean, it's just fun.
Yeah.
You think about if you could live even just one of the person's life. So, I mean, maybe one way to think about it is for you, being as envious as you are, just think if you could live both your life and then you could also have my life.
Oh. I'm exhausted already.
I know, I'm a working priest.
Yeah, for those of you who didn't catch that subtlety, he's suggesting that I am not a working priest. I'm a priest of leisure.
He's a priest of leisure.
Clearly.
Clearly. No, actually, we were at a meeting together yesterday, and the meeting, it was, I don't know, a couple hours, and it drained me to the core.
Welcome to my world.
And I thought, that's what he does all day long.
All day long. In fact, you know that you've arrived when being seated in a meeting becomes an extreme sport. I mean, I have to get up and stretch. I got to jog down the hall, you know, just to keep my body in order so that I can endure the incredible amount of sitting that I do.
Oh, so there you go. There's a good
marathon sitting.
While you're sitting there, you could be living my life, have a whole nother life. And so whatever it is that I'm, you know, engaged in relative to my extreme sports, you could be enjoying that.
I could be.
And it's a silly example because it doesn't quite, the analogy limps obviously because we have bodies. And so it doesn't quite work to wield someone else's body while you're sitting in a different place. And yet one should think about it almost in those terms. I mean, St. Paul says we're going to have the mind, we have the mind of Christ. We talk about the Holy Spirit as the soul's welcome guest, that we're going to make our home with you. That there's, I'm actually living a different person's life. And being able to wield his knowledge and his love on some level, that's what faith and charity are. That's an astounding thing.
I think it truly is. I mean, and there's no going back, but there's so much also to look forward to.
Yeah.
And there's no going back, one, because one would never want to, but also the excitement, because what we leave behind is worth leaving behind. You know, you think of those apostles and the lives that they had, not that they weren't good and they weren't seeking to do what was right and good, but when our Lord arrives at the scene and the inbreaking of God through the incarnation and the whole economy of salvation unfolding in their very midst, once you're caught up into that, you can't go back.
You
just simply cannot. I mean, unless you're Judas, right? So maybe you could, but I can't.
No wonder you want to live my life.
Really. But you, but to think that what all lies ahead there, and then your sense of time changes, your perspective on time changes, because you're very much looking across an eternal horizon. There's a sense of urgency about what needs to get done by the time that you have, relative to the mission that was imparted to them,
right,
which is then imparted to the apostolic church, which is what we're all part of, from the lay faithful all the way up to the Pope and everyone in between. We're all part of that apostolic church. And we all have that same sense of apostolic mission. But do we look at time that way? Or do we kind of look at the future and look at time in our life the way the apostles did before our Lord arrived on the scene? Something to think about, because this Easter season really pulls you into the current of our that faith, that apostolic faith, and draws you in such a way that we shouldn't want to look back. And there's only so much time left to do what needs to be done.
Amen.
And what is being asked of us, and to contribute to that economy of salvation, and, you know, pray God take our place in the kingdom.
Amen. I think that when I was walking into the Easter season, after I sort of woke up from the, as you know, the incredible and unique liturgies that we have during the Triduum, because they're just, you only do them once a year, and but they're also very, very intense. And so you get done with the Easter masses and you just sort of, everything in you is just so spent in a good way.
Yeah.
And when I finally came to on Easter Monday and realized that I was still alive, I remember asking myself that question, okay, what do I leave behind now that I want to leave behind? Like, in other words, I'm not just going to jump into this Easter Monday and say, okay, we're, you know, back to business
back
as
before
usual.
Ash Wednesday, right?
Yeah. What stays there?
Yeah.
And what do I not come back to?
Yeah.
That's a good way of looking at it. Well, before we go, I had the distinct pleasure today of preparing for, we're having an event out here, as you know, for working on the progress toward building a chapel here at the seminary, and some other ancillary buildings that we want to build to be able to house and welcome other guests from the diocese and parishioners and things of that nature. And in so doing, I want to be able to show everyone the actual dimensions of the buildings. And so it was just kind of a fun project today.
You didn't do a footprint, did you?
We did. And so we actually painted it outside.
Really?
And so all the buildings are sort of painted.
That's
and
exciting.
Outlined. So you could get a real sense of the magnitude of it. And since I can't really read a map, or I can't measure anything. And
I wouldn't imagine that. Surveying I just, being your skill.
I just had our wonderful facilities manager do that for me. I've got vision, but no practical skill.
Yeah, surveying's now. And you don't have the patience for that.
I don't really, no.
You have patience, but it's...
It's a different kind of patience.
It's very selective.
That's true. I'm kind of done with you.
Can I know.
Can we hang up now?
Well, that's exciting. Well, I can't wait to take a peek at it.
Yeah, definitely.
All right, so I just want to say before we go how much I adore the smell of Easter lilies. Mm-hmm. There is, my chapel at home, mm-hmm. I have the Easter lilies, and then I have a different variety of lily in the flower vases on the altar. And when you walk in, that perfume, that natural perfume, it just envelops you.
Yeah.
It's so sweet. And it speaks of Easter. Obviously, this is something that is cultural because sure. We use Easter lily to represent the Easter season so often, that the smell becomes so closely aligned, so closely associated with that joy and elevation of Easter, that you walk in and your senses are just developed. Absolutely. And the natural scent and perfume of Easter. I absolutely love it.
I do too. And it's one of those things that I like, the poinsettia for Christmas, I mean, which doesn't smell per se, but of course that ruby red color, that deep red color, mm-hmm. you don't want it any other time of year.
Right.
And the lily, like if I see a lily, you know, I don't want to smell it. I don't want to smell it.
It's Easter.
That's Easter smell.
It's Easter. It's true. So next year, if you've never had an Easter lily in your home, strongly recommend it.
Especially if you can close off the doors and capture it, let it view the room.
It just elevates it. Yeah. It elevates you. Every time you walk by it and it just gives off its natural perfume. It's just such a beautiful, simple little, almost sacramental of Easter.
It's sort of the way the guys feel in the house and the sisters.
When
I walk by, it's the odor of sanctity.
The odor of sanctity. Well, that's what you call it. We'll leave it at that.
God bless you all.
All right.
Bye.
Ciao.
Thanks for listening to this episode of From the Rooftop.
For updates about new episodes, special guests, and exclusive deals for From the Rooftop listeners, sign up at rooftoppodcast.com.
And remember, for more great ways to deepen your faith, check out all the spiritual resources available at tanbooks.com.
And we'll see you again next time
from the rooftop.